Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. Verses 1 to 4. Matthew 18. May God bless the reading of His Word. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to Him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray together. Lord, we're thankful for how gentle You were with the disciples. You brought a child into their midst to be the object lesson, where You could have rebuked them or corrected them. You showed them, and You show us. Lord, teach us about humility and childlikeness, what it means to be great, not in the eyes of men or in the eyes of the world, but in the eyes of God. We're thankful for this opportunity. Lord, sanctify us in and through the preaching of Your Word. Be honored as we worship with our ears and listen, and more with our lives as we obey. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just months away from the cross, here in Matthew 18, having spent the better half of 3 years with Jesus, ministering and traveling, you would think that that kind of exposure to the Son of God would have humbled the disciples. After multiple predictions of His death and resurrection, after multiple rebukes, Jesus saying to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," or to the disciples, "O ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" Jesus exhorting His disciples repeatedly in the Gospels, "How is it that you are still without understanding?" He said to them. After witnessing the transfiguration, after failing in chapter 17 to heal the epileptic boy, you would think that the disciples were somewhat humbled, just a little humbled. But unfortunately, we see the exact opposite right here, where Jesus' teaching on humility, as we read, is initiated by the disciples fighting over who among them is the greatest. And what's even more discouraging, I don't mean to discourage you, but what is discouraging is that even after Jesus' teaching on humility here in verses 1 to 9, the disciples are still fighting about who is the greatest. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 21, Matthew tells us that James and John employed their mother to approach Jesus for them. And she asked on their behalf that they might sit one on the right hand and the other on the left in the kingdom of heaven. Friends, they didn't even learn their lesson as they listened to Jesus. The disciples were a bunch of arrogant, unsanctified, self-centered narcissists. Jesus is declaring His death and resurrection in the previous chapter, and they're fighting about. They are fighting about how awesome they were, about who is the greatest among them. Jesus was looking forward to the cross while they jockeyed for position. Jealousy and not humility was growing in their hearts. They were driven by pride. They had the audacity to ask Jesus who among them was the greatest. Verse 1, who then is the greatest? Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 9, tells us that the disciples were debating on the road amongst themselves. And their pride upset Jesus. Friends, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so Jesus goes on to teach about humility here. And He warns them not to hinder the humble, the childlike. If you look down at your passage there in Matthew 18, as we look into verses 5 to 9, Jesus warns them not to hinder the humble. And He says this in the next section, "It would be better if a millstone were hung around your neck, you being thrown into the depths of the sea, than for you to hinder others. You need to hear what Jesus is saying. He's saying this, I would rather that you were dead than you hinder one of these little ones who has faith in me, who believes upon me. And then he goes on to talk about sin and being a stumbling block, not to others, but to yourself, where he is saying, in effect, if anything threaten or distract you from childlikeness, from dependence upon God, from childlike humility, then, he says, cut it off, pluck it out, and cast it from you. It is better to enter life with one eye rather than having two eyes and be cast into hell. And so these warnings issue from the mouth of our Lord in light of the disciples' pride. And mind you, there are two things that Jesus said need to be cut off. Cut off and killed. The first is lust, Matthew chapter 5. And the second is here, pride. And truth be told, all sin needs to be killed and cut off, which is what our Lord is teaching here. Look at verse 8. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, if your eye causes you to sin. And so as John Owen once said, the prince of the Puritans, he said this, be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Well, this afternoon I have one main point. One main point, and here it is. God's children are humble. God's children are humble. And you know, I'm preaching better than I live. We all must humble ourselves. Without humility, we will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Next week, we'll look at how God cherishes and loves his children. Well then, God's children are humble. Jesus was approached by the 12. And here they are, they come asking this question. Who then is the greatest in the kingdom? They wanted to know, these men. They wanted this thing settled. And what a foolish question that was. The very fact that they're asking demonstrates that they were blind to their own pride. Which is what pride does to us, beloved. It blinds us. And it causes us to dispute over foolish things. Many argue that pride was the first sin. And rightly so. Adam and Eve wanted to be like God. And so they, in pride, took matters into their own hands, and they disobeyed God. And even before Adam and Eve, Isaiah 14 tells us that it was pride that turned God's angel into God's adversary. Pride was and is the sin of Satan. Pride is what turns angels into devils. And if that's what pride does to angels, then what do you think it does to us, beloved? And so this dispute among the disciples is a serious matter. In fact, it is shocking and disturbing, which is why Jesus goes on to speak about death and hell. Beloved, what he's doing here, as he does often in the Gospels, is he's trying to scare the hell out of them. He's trying to scare the hell out of them. This is a warning passage. John Newton, the 18th century pastor, said this, young Christians think themselves little. Growing Christians think themselves nothing. Full-grown Christians think themselves less than nothing. End quote. And so listen, beloved. If you think that the disciples were a group of holy rollers, extra special, super godly, sanctified saints, if that is what you think, then you better reread the Gospels. You need to be disabused of that false notion. The disciples are a group of unholy rollers. They are super ungodly. And far from sanctified saints, they are a group of unsanctified sinners, which at the end of the day only displays the power of Christ. For these men died, very different men than we see here in the Gospels. And so, the disciples are here pictured as fighting, debating about which of them is the greatest. And rather than answering their question, oh, it's It's Peter. He's the greatest. I already said he's the rock. Or it's Thomas. Yeah, he's a doubter sometimes, but he's a good guy. He's the greatest. Rather than answering their question about who's the greatest, rather than rebuking them, which is probably what I would have done if I were Jesus, thank God that's not the case, rather than explicitly pointing out how proud and how arrogant they were, instead he calls a child into their midst. He makes a child the object lesson in humility. And the Greek word that's used here to refer to the child tells us this child was most likely a toddler, old enough to be recognized by his or her name, old enough to be called, but small enough to be held. Mark 9 tells us that Jesus held this child in his arms. Now, some of you are thinking this. Humble? Like a child? I have to become like a 3-year-old? Have you seen a 2-, 3-, 4-year-old? Have you seen my 4-year-old? They don't call them terrible twos for nothing, friends. Some of you parents especially, you know that children are the perfect example of selfishness and self-centeredness. Friends, sin and depravity is on full display at the playground. Okay? Toddlers are the example of unbridled sin and depravity, not humility. My daughter started preschool 2 weeks ago. Her school is located in Pastor Danny's apartment complex. In fact, Pastor Danny's bedroom overlooks the preschool playground. Her first day of school, it was a sad day. It was sad because she didn't have any friends. And so she played on the playground during recess alone. And Pastor Danny was watching the whole thing. He recorded Noah playing alone. And then he sent these sad videos to my wife. To his defense, he said he wanted to cry. He wanted to go out there and play with Noah. But he knew that if he did that, then the daycare people would know who is this strange man playing with children. Well, on Monday, I dropped my daughter off in the morning, and I set up shop that day at Danny's house to work and study all morning because I wanted to observe this. Well, 10 o'clock rolls around, recess time, so Danny and I go to the window to spy on Noah. The doors open up. The kids are pouring out like toothpaste from the tube. They're all running to their toys and onto the play structure. And I see Noah, and she books it straight to the scooter. And she's on this scooter, she's scooting around, having a grand old time, scooting around, and then she leaves the scooter, and she runs onto the play structure. And in her absence, a little girl jumped on what she thought was her scooter. And this little girl starts scooting around. Well, Noah sees this girl from the pinnacle of the playground and the play structure. And so what she does is she stops, looks at her, and descends from the play structure, chases the girl down, stops her dead in her tracks, puts her hand on her hip and finger in the air, and starts telling her that no one can ride her scooter, again, that it is her scooter, and so please leave the scooter alone. So the girl submits and gives up the scooter. And I was upset. And friends, this didn't just happen once. This happened again. In a matter of a few minutes, a little boy jumped on Noah's scooter. And little did he know that he was about to feel the full weight of Noah's sin and depravity. Friends, children are not innocent. They're not pure, but sinful and depraved. Go ask any parent. And you know when I picked her up that day, we had a long talk. I told her about what she did and how it was wrong. I told her that God saw her and then revealed it to me. And how God wanted me to tell her to apologize to that little girl and that little boy. And we talked about putting others first, and then we talked about how Jesus did it for us. And I told her to confess her sins to God and trust in Jesus for forgiveness. So what then is all this childlikeness? All this childlikeness talk? Again, Jesus puts forth a child. Not as the ideal of innocence, of purity or faithfulness even. Jesus is not calling us to childishness, to be childish in thought or in the way we live our lives. but he is calling us to childlike humility in the sense that a child is not concerned with greatness, you see. Children are not concerned about status or social standing. And that's why the child of a wealthy, successful businessman will play with the child of a poor, derelict beggar. They don't care about status, friends. Kids don't care about worldly greatness or grandeur. A kid decked out in designer children's apparel will play with a kid in rags because they don't care about who's on top or whether they are the greatest. In fact, in the first century, children had no social standing. They didn't work. They didn't contribute to society. They were at the bottom in terms of the social hierarchy. And quite frankly, friends, they didn't care. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples and us right here. You've heard this expression, the last will be first, and the first will be last. Or Jesus in Matthew 23:11, he says, he who is great among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And what Jesus was doing and what he is doing here is he's flipping their world upside down. The priorities of the kingdom, friends, are not the priorities of the world. Now, children are used as illustrations of humility and even of faithfulness regularly in the teaching ministry of Jesus Christ. In fact, believers are referred to most in Scripture as children of God. And while it's true that childlike faith speaks to a childlike trust in God, a dependence upon Him and an utter and absolute dependence, while it speaks of looking to and trusting in Him, recognizing our inability absolutely and His infinite strength as Father, all of that is good and true. But here, while they debated about greatness, childlike humility refers to a total disregard about who is the greatest, about who's the man, about who's going to respect me or give me my propers. Friends, it's not about greatness. It is, at the end of the day, about faithfulness to God. And faithfulness to God is not concerned with what other folks are doing. Faithfulness to God is not constantly comparing or jockeying for position. Friends, be like children who couldn't care less about being number one. What does the Lord require of us? But to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. Beloved, humble Christians couldn't care less about status. Now please don't think that I am against being ambitious. Being ambitious at work or in your studies or at home or wherever God would have you. But listen, if you are trying to be CEO to be CEO for status, for recognition, or valedictorian to be valedictorian or super mom or dad to boast about your awesomeness, then let me warn you. Your ambition is a dead end. Vanity of vanities. Your ambition, our ambition should be childlike in the sense that we don't care about the status that it brings us. But we care more about walking faithfully to honor our God. Listen, if you're fighting for or disputing over who's going to be the greatest, then you are nothing but a great fool in the eyes of God. Jesus says this in verse 3. Assuredly, or truly, or certainly, I say to you. In other words, he's saying, listen up, disciples. Listen to this, to what I'm about to say to you. Take heed, ye sons of pride. He says, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Friends, the disciples were talking about who was the greatest among them. But listen, beloved, even the lowest place in heaven, okay? Even the lowest place in heaven is for the humble. And there isn't a proud soul in heaven as I speak. And there ought not be a proud Christian on the earth. That's real. That's how it should be. And friends, this is about going to heaven. Jesus is emphatic. In Greek, there's an emphasis on the negative. It sounds like this: unless ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall surely not. You will surely not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And friends, if you're not entering into the kingdom of heaven, then if you read down, you're being cast into hell. There are only two options, which is what Jesus goes on to talk about in the next section. And this conversion that Jesus refers to a turning away from and a forsaking of this unholy ambition, a forsaking of this kind of pride, this man-centeredness and this self-centeredness. And it's not that the disciples were unconverted, okay? I don't believe they were unconverted at this point. But Jesus, as he often does, brings them back to the fundamentals. Jesus reminds them of the gospel. He brings them back to conversion, back to repentance and faith, so that in forsaking pride, they might continue to grow in childlikeness. And that's why we're reminded of the gospel weekly, is it not? It's not because I think all of you are unconverted. But what's good for the non-believer is also good for the believer, the gospel of our salvation. And so Jesus reminding them of what's foundational so that they might grow into childlikeness, dead to self, dead to the world, to worldly ambition and self-aggrandizement. You see, beloved, growth in the Christian life, maturity in the Christian life, is growing into this childlikeness. You grow into less independence in Christianity. You grow into more dependence upon God. Less self-awareness, less self-esteem, and more God-esteem. More God-awareness, less self-exalting, more Christ-exalting. And be very careful here, beloved. Be very careful. Because some of you are thinking this, I'm going to be last so that I can be first. I'm going to serve so that I can be great. I'm going to be humble so that I will be exalted. But friends, if that's your approach, then you haven't dealt with your pride. See? You haven't killed your worldliness, you've only displaced your pride and selfish ambition. Again, the childlike are not preoccupied with status. They could care less. And the child of God couldn't care less because Christ is all. You know this as well as I do. God and the exaltation and worship of God is all. And that's all we care about. Like a child, there's a genuine self-forgetfulness in the children of God. For the child of God is preoccupied in all that God is, in his person and in his work. They are dead to self and alive to God. He, that is God, is the object of their contemplation. His worship and exaltation is the end of their lives. Obedience to him is their objective, and loving him is what drives them. Beloved, we must decrease, and he must increase. Well, you're wondering, how do you stop thinking about yourself? How will we, self-centered creatures, stop thinking about ourselves? Now, I'm going to slow down here for this answer because it's profound. Here it is. Think about something else. Okay? Think about something else. Think about someone else. You've heard it said that idle thoughts are the devil's playground. Well, how do you stop thinking about yourself? Occupy your thoughts with other people. Most of all, and first and foremost, meditate upon Christ. Consider Christ. concentrate, think upon, remember, meditate, muse, mull over his person and his work, his attributes, his accomplishments. Study and immerse yourself in the Word, in his life and in his teachings. Imitate and obey him. Walk as he walked. Love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then to help you stop thinking about yourself because you're thinking about God. And if a selfish thought creeps in, then love your neighbor. Isn't that interesting? Love your neighbor. And what does he say? As yourself. How will you stop thinking about yourself? About how great you are, or some of you who have more of a depressive personality, about how great you aren't. Instead of, friends, fighting with your neighbor about who is greater, love your neighbor. Serve your neighbor. Honor your neighbor above yourself. Esteem them higher than yourself. Pray for them. Go out of your way for them without a thought about how they will owe you or how they will repay you. Listen, if you go out to lunch with me and, you know, I pull the wallet out before you, don't tell me I'll get you next time. Just be done with it. Because when you pull your wallet out before me, I won't say it to you. But let's not have a thought about how we will be repaid or whether we're keeping a record. It takes humility to say, oh, thank you. Thank you so much. Let's do that for one another. Beloved, if we know the gospel, how is it that we can be so preoccupied with our greatness, with our status? If we know the gospel, how in the world can we even think in our pride about our own greatness? The gospel tells us that we're dead, that we are children of wrath, that the wages of sin, death. We deserve death, the Bible says. The Word of God says that we've sinned and fallen short, that apart from Christ, we are under divine judgment. We deserve holy wrath. We are, the Bible tells us, foolish creatures made from the dust. Okay? We are dirty. We're made from the dust, and we have turned away from God, our Creator and Lord. There's nothing great about us. There's nothing praiseworthy or noble in us. And that's the truth, and God knows that. And when we humble ourselves and confess who and what we are to God, when we recognize that we cannot save ourselves or justify ourselves before God, when you realize that it is God and God alone who can convert and transform and save you, that it is God and God alone who sanctifies you and makes you more and more childlike. When you look to Christ and Christ alone for forgiveness, for justification, for salvation from sin and death and hell, when you by faith trust that Christ's work on the cross can save you from eternal death, that his resurrection is eternal life, that his righteousness is credited to you, you who believe. And that is the only means by which sinners can stand before a holy God. When you confess and believe that it is all of God and that it is none of you, that Christ must save and Christ alone, what? What, pray tell? What then? What do we have to boast about or be proud about? We who are nothing and less than nothing, as Newton said, how can we even think about our greatness? But here's true greatness. Greatness according to the kingdom of heaven. Here's true greatness. Greatness by God's standards and not man's. When we know who and what we are and who God is, when we recognize what he has done, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, or other songs we sing, guilty, vile, and helpless we. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. When we recognize by faith who he is and what he has done, then we will sing and cry out, how great is our God. This is greatness in the kingdom of heaven. How great thou art. And everything great about us, everything great about you, beloved, is God and God alone. Everything great about us is Christ and Christ in us and Christ alone. And if He be in you, if He be in us and we in Him, then we will be humbled. We will humble ourselves, in fact, before God and before one another. Verse 4, therefore, whoever humbles himself. Interesting. Don't pray for God to humble you. Oh, that's a dangerous prayer, beloved. Humble yourselves. He says, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And let me tell you what the disciples did not do. They did not, after hearing this, say, well, I better be like this so I can be great. That is not what they did. Again, that would only contradict the very purpose. And that is not humility. We're not practicing humility so that we can win the humble award. Okay? You are not last in order to be first. You cannot humble yourselves in order to be great, for then you wouldn't be humbling yourself, you see? Beloved, Christianity and belonging to the kingdom of God is a total orientation change. But many of us still live like the world. We're supposed to be in the world, but not of it. But it looks like we're in it and of it. Friends, we let other things distract us far too easily. Work, family, friends, success, health, wealth, education. We let failures and successes define who we are. But Jesus brought a child into their midst to teach them about the kingdom and about humility, about childlikeness. Listen to the old Puritan commentator. He writes this, adults need not disdain the company of children, or think it below them to take notice of them. They may either speak to them and give instruction to them, or look upon them, as the disciples did, and receive instruction from them. What a simple teaching this was. And what a powerful illustration and object lesson. Next week, we see just how precious childlike faith is to our Lord. We see how precious God's sheep are to Him. And we, beloved, should so value, you should so value and covet childlikeness that you are ready and willing to kill the sin that would threaten that kind of faith. Protecting what is most precious at the loss of a life or limb. Let's pray together. Dear God, I pray that you would reveal yourself to us, that we would have a clear vision of you and of ourselves, and so humble ourselves. Lord, I don't know how we could even be proud, but we are, which tells us about how vile sin is and how powerfully it works. So, Lord, I pray that you would bring a child into our midst regularly so that we might be humbled regularly and humble ourselves regularly. Remind us of the childlike faith which enters into the kingdom. And help us then to walk in the same. We thank you for your word. Help us to sing now to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name.